here this morning. And before we do that, I want to read you something. See if you can find application for it here in this passage that we're working in. We're in Galatians chapter 5. And we spent last time talking about the fruits of the Spirit some. Now this is a long article that I'm going to be reading just some excerpts. This is actually, somebody of a group, Christian group that went in. They called it a mission trip to witness at something called the Cornerstone Festival 2006. Now this thing is owned by the Jesus People USA, which are a bunch of wacky now far worse than charismatic types, but. This took place July 4th through the 8th, Bushnell, Illinois. The camp is on 500 acres of land, and supposedly 25,000 youth from churches, seminaries, and Bible college came in attendance. Okay, so that's what they claim to be drawing from. Now, these people went in and distributed tracts there because they recognized the dangers there. And what I'm going to be reading you here is what is actually going on in camp. Now, this is the Cornerstone Christian Youth Camp, okay, with the emphasis on Christian, okay? This furtive mission trip was basically for research behind the scenes for the teachings of Christians for Biblical Equality and the Jesus People. So Christians for Biblical Equality and the Jesus People teamed up to put this camp on. We were greeted at the gate by a hard rock Christian singer who wore a t-shirt reading, "Kill it before it kills you." We have never seen so many teenagers dressed in black in our lives, nor had we ever seen so many tattoos at a Christian camp. Now, obviously I don't think that there's anything wrong with being dressed in black, as I think about that, but would everybody agree that I'm not exactly dressed goth this morning? I hope you recognize that that's the issue here. We were taught at this camp that it is common among saints, and I went to seminars and all that kind of stuff, that it's common among saints, quote unquote, to levitate. We learned that Gandhi was more Christian than he knew. Now think about it, he was more Christian than he knew. Wow, Gandhi was so secretive a Christian, he didn't even know it. We were told how saints like St. Francis of Assisi, or St. Francis was a sissy. Getting on a roll here, folks. experienced miracles from God, such as levitations, and many saints had experienced levitations. It was a common practice among the saints. Someone raised her hand and added, "It reminds me of the weird stuff in some charismatic circles, like the Toronto Blessing, where people were getting slain in the spirit." The teacher warned, "I think I have made it clear that we have no right to judge such experiences." Now think about that. You can judge those experiences as worthwhile, but as far as judging them negatively, that's a no-no. See, that's the thing. You can always judge yay permissively, but now it's wrong to judge nay. One speaker said he was not comfortable. Now, this is a speaker at a Christian youth camp. He was not comfortable wearing the title of a Christian. He was an aspiring Christian, but he was not comfortable wearing that title. All of this was in the something, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, there was evidently a guy connected with the camp at some time past named Bob Passantino. Anybody know who that is? Anyway, he's dead now. To give tribute to Bob, a skull was placed on the altar of the dead for him. This is at the Christian camp. There are 25,000 seminary students and so on there. Skulls and pictures were also placed to remember Mr. Rogers. A tribute was made to Batman. There were the pictures on the glowing dead shrine of everyone from Rosa Parks to Mr. Rogers. One woman walked up to the podium and gave a tribute to Flannery O'Connor, now I don't even know who that is, and placed a flower on the altar for her. Many would speak to the dead people saying, "I just want to thank so-and-so for all he, she has taught me." These are dead people. A skeleton was placed in a casket on the side of the room, surrounded by trash on the floor. Celtic abstracts were posted on the walls. In the prayer tent, we were told to take off our shoes and walk the labyrinth. No children under the age of 14 were allowed to enter without their parents. Teacher asked me if I would like a journal, and she handed me a mind-numbing maze to follow on paper. At the end of the prayer walk, after the participants had been given a choice of verses to read over and over as they walked the sacred ground, they came back to report that God had showed what God had shown them while walking the mantra path. One lady said, "As I was walking along, I felt one thorny area, so I avoided that area. But then as I was almost done with the labyrinth walk, I realized I should have walked on the thorns for God since Jesus suffered for me." A woman in the CBE tent shared her personal journey of how her husband stayed home and kept her first child while she finished seminary. He dropped out of school to stay with the baby while the wife continued her education. She bragged on how much she felt supported by her husband for allowing her to continue to go to school while he stayed home with the baby. She admitted she was the spiritual leader in the home, that she had graduated with honors, and announced, "I am smart after all, and God does have a big plan for my life." One man in the CBE panel admitted the thought of being a leader in the home was a lot of responsibility. It was obvious he did not want that sort of responsibility. We saw a sign that read, "Anam Kara," in the merchant tent at a table for a rock group. I asked, "What does Anam Kara mean?" The boy, who looked to be about 15, answered innocently, "Someone told me it means spirit friend." You know, it's just a lot more stuff, you know, just like that. So anyway, this group, whoever they are, and I don't really know much about them, they go out and pass out some tracts and so on. And the reason I brought that up is because we are working in Galatians 5, verse 9. And we got part way through Galatians 5, 9. We were talking about the works of the flesh. And, of course, in a little while, we'll set at, you know, in other light, the fruits of the Spirit in verse 22, these are set at one against another here. But in verse 19, let me kind of begin over here. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, and let me just say very briefly there, it's something that worthwhile for you to go study. I'm not going to go through it now this morning. But the dictionaries and now seminaries have it that fornication is a single sin. That is a single person sin, unmarried person sin. And adultery is a married person sin. I would dare say if you go to the Bible, you will find that that's not right. Okay? And there are implications to it that I'm not going to get into here this morning. But for what it's worth, in Ezekiel 16, God's wife was said to have committed fornication on him. Okay, that then it's not just a single person's sin. 1 Corinthians 5, there's fornication among you, such as not so much as named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's. Then it's not a single sin. They've misdefined it. Say, what? How did they do that? They went to a dictionary. Or they went to a reference material that was written by one, either a lost man, or two, a saved man who didn't know what he was talking about. Now, folks, you got to keep in mind, your Bible is the final authority. Your Bible, 100% of the time, defines itself. And you have to be careful about running to Jacinius or to some lexicon or even some dictionary, even if it is an 1828 Webster's, as a final authority. And folks, I am more convinced now than I have ever been before that you have all you need in your Bible. I didn't say it's a sin to have a Strong's Concordance. I use one all the time, okay? But to have the pure Bible and then run to what in many cases, did you know Strong was a heretic? about some things, okay? Some of the names that you read on the backs of biblical reference material, some of them didn't believe in the deity of Christ. Some of them didn't believe in the second advent of Christ. Some of them were amillennialists, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So what's the point? You're running to a guy that can't get that much straight, yet you're trusting him to tell you what your Bible means. You have to be careful with that. Anyway, so in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. We talked about that. Lasciviousness. Okay, 20, idolatry. Okay, and then witchcraft. Now, I read this, this little article beforehand to just, you know, spur your imagination a little bit, and hopefully you can make some application here. You say, boy, that's a satanic place. Maybe it is, but you know what it is more than anything else? It's a fleshly place, okay? When you go to a, you know, if you ever went to a seance or anything like that in the bad old days, you say, boy, I could feel Satan there. Yeah, I'll tell you what was there before he got there. The flesh, okay? Verse 20. Okay, these are works of the flesh. Now, we've been over some of these up to a point. Idolatry. Okay, you know what idolatry is. And in the New Testament, you come to a much finer point of idolatry, because covetousness is idolatry. Okay, and again, to point out with that, that shows us, folks, how deep sin goes. And that we are... See, this whole thing about self-esteem is ridiculous. Because what the New Testament... If the Old Testament wasn't lesson enough, what the New Testament reveals is just how wretched you really are. Because you did not have in the Old Testament the definition of idolatry being covetousness. Well, if covetousness is idolatry, I'm in bad trouble. Right? Now, folks, if adultery is looking on a woman to lust after her, as in Matthew, I'm in much bigger trouble in the New Testament than I was in the Old Testament. You understand what I mean? So that's, you know, with grace, you know, because you get salvation free, came a more intimate knowledge of just how bad you really are. Okay? If I have any self-esteem, my self-esteem is Jesus Christ. It's what He made me into. I'm no good in and of myself. And the focus of it in this generation is idolatry, and it is fleshy, and it is satanic. Okay? You don't need that. Look, folks, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. But your problem is not that you don't love you enough. Your problem is that you love you too much. And that's always been the case. All anybody's saying when they don't have high self-esteem is that they have loved themselves too much and they didn't get what they thought, you know, they should get, and that everybody else should love them more. But examine it from the Scripture. Where did Jesus Christ ever undertake to impart self-esteem? Where? The Syrophoenician woman? It's not fit to take the master's bread and cast it to the dogs? No, she got an answer to her prayer, and it was very gracious too, right? But don't sit there and tell me that he's trying. His burden was to impart self-esteem to this poor woman. That is not true. It's not true anywhere in the Scripture. Okay, verse 20, idolatry. Next thing, witchcraft. We talked about it a little bit last time. It might come as a surprise. Witchcraft is a work of the flesh. That means the devil can get involved in the works of your flesh. That means that out of what abides in your flesh, the sins and so on, the corruption of your flesh, the devil can get into, and there can actually come genuine, real power from it. Witchcraft. There is genuine power to witchcraft. You know that, right? I mean, it's not all just, you know. Those magicians in Egypt did turn water to blood. They did bring frogs. Now, they couldn't make them go away, but they did bring frogs. They did make the staff turn into a serpent. Now, thankfully, Aaron's serpent ate their serpent, and it became a bigger staff when picked back up, right? But there is genuine power in witchcraft. That's a great mistake, is for folks to think that God is the only power around. He's not the only power around. Okay, now, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Now, that's where we stopped last time. And the balance of it is, okay, we're not supposed to hate. Hatred is a work of the flesh, except in cases where the Lord tells you what you should hate. Okay, I hate, the psalmist said, every false way. Okay, the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, God said to the Ephesians, you hate, which I also hate. That's a compliment. Okay? So what comes in this is that you have to be careful because there's a balance to these truths. Okay? It's an important, folks, most of your Bible, there's a balance to that truth. Now, the average new evangelical Christian reads this list. They never go to the Bible to say, to see what the Bible says about each one of these things to see what they can learn from it. I mean, the works of the flesh, how many things are named there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. I would dare say that the average Christian has never approached into sitting down systematically and studying those 18 things. I would dare say. You say, well, so what? Well, so what, first of all? First of all, their new Bibles don't even match all those categories. So we have a major problem to start with. Two, you don't know what all those things mean. You have presuppositions and prejudices about some of those things. You see that in some of the commentaries, okay? I mean, you know, witchcraft as being a work of the flesh? Idolatry is covetousness? How would you know that unless you went and studied? Okay? Now, look at verse 20, and there's something here, and this is where we'll pick up here this morning. Variance. Okay, so variance is bad. Variance is what? Variance is setting two people at variance one with another. It's enmity. It's adversity. So variance is a work of the flesh. Why do nations go to war? This flesh. They get mad at each other. Somebody wants somebody else's land. Somebody wants somebody else's resources. So they go to war. It's just variance. Okay? Now there's only two places in the Bible that variance is set forth. And you know, you read this passage and you go, ooh, all variance is bad. Variance is terrible. Boy, we're sure glad that we're Christians because we never have to be at variance with anything. Now, just tell me, is that not what KTIS says? Basically, I don't know if you've ever heard it addressed directly. I doubt seriously that an NIV has variance in it. What does an NIV have in it? Anybody know? Nobody would admit to having one anyway, would they? but just to see the opposite side of this. Now, and see, God made this thing easy. He made it real easy because he only put variance in the Bible twice. I mean, it's not like adultery, fornication, or hatred, or love. I mean, you know, you would have to go study for, you know, you could study for days, you know, those things, looking up each reference. But, you know, with variance, you wouldn't have to do that because it only shows up in the Bible twice. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, if you would. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Why can't the Pope get that? I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, folks, again, this is one of those things. I mean, the Bible is a very intricate book. Like I said, you can go and study for a long time in some places on one word. And then there are places like this where when you look it up, variance only shows up twice. Okay, so it's a real short study. In one case, he says that variance is the work of the flesh. And so you would... Just reading that, you would never think in 100 years that Jesus Christ would set anybody at variance because, well, that wouldn't be what Jesus would do. But what did Jesus do? You get it? See, folks, You can't play that "what would Jesus do" game. Not without a Bible. That was the wretched thing about that movement. I suppose it's still around some. Usually not. They usually fade off after 3 or 4 years. I mean, where's Promise Keepers now? Where are the headlines now? That was the biggest movement that was going to turn all manhood in America back to God. It did it. Okay? That stuff is as faddish as the inseam of a guy's pant leg. As far as styles are concerned, maybe I should say hem lengths of skirts or whatever. It's as faddish as all that kind of stuff. Okay? What would Jesus do? Folks would ask themselves that question, and then they would proceed with what they thought Jesus would do, rather than reading the Bible to see what Jesus did. All right? Jesus Christ came to set at variance. Now, again, unless you think about it, does that seem contradictory? Variance is a work of the flesh. Christ came to set at variance a father against his son, or what did it say there, Matthew 10:35. Set a man at variance against his father. Okay, the variance is a work of the flesh, right? Whose flesh gets stirred up when somebody gets saved? See, you're called schismatic. You're a family breaker. You're a church splitter. You're a, you know, all these things. I got news for you. You didn't cause the split. The flesh caused the split. And Jesus Christ stirred up the flesh. He came to set it variance. He came to deal with that lost, unregenerate flesh. And that lost, unregenerate flesh will either respond by, you know, a positive response in, you know, repentance and turning, or else that flesh is, you know, is going to respond as if you've stuck a thorn this long in a live nerve. Okay? And you say, well, Christ is the author of variance. No, he's not the author of variance. The flesh is the author of variance. But do not think that the Lord Jesus Christ's goal in this life is to walk past the flesh and leave it unmolested. That's not what he's ever done. Have you ever wondered why so often, you know, little things, I mean, some of you have been in the battle, you know what little petty things get your lost relatives, your lost friends, mother, father, whatever, you know, stirred up. I mean, your scripture sign on your car. We get looks all the time on the road. I mean, don't you? Or did you quit noticing? See, I kind of quit noticing, and then, you know, one of the kids will say, "Mom, that man did it, And I said, "Oh, yeah, I didn't notice the scripture sign. Oh, yeah, you know." Why would somebody driving my car, by my car, reading my signs, drive past me and do what they do to me? I didn't bother them. What bothered them? Well, first of all, what part of them was bothered? It was the flesh. Who bothered them about it? You say, "You did." No, I didn't. That was the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. Okay? So don't think, then, that every time there is conflict between the Spirit and the flesh, that, oh, that's bad. Christ came for unity. He came to send peace on earth. He did not. He came specifically to stick a thorn in the flesh to stir it. Folks, you know, a country, a people, a nation, a family is in bad shape. When Christ comes by and sticks a thorn in live flesh, and the flesh doesn't respond at all, it just keeps going like nothing happened. I've told folks before, I would much rather, and I'm not for stirring it up in a fleshy fashion. If I'm preaching on the street or knocking a door, I would much rather somebody be, you know, hooting mad at me by the time it's over than that they should just shrug their shoulders and walk away. Now, I'm not saying that I should say something just for the purpose of being adversarial and stirring them up. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, as far as the Word of God's concerned, as far as I'm concerned, I would much rather, you know, somebody threaten me than to just shrug their shoulders and, you know, walk away. You know, you bunch of kooks. All right? Because the Lord came to set at variance. and it's the fleshy stirring. Variance is a work of the flesh. Now that means that you ought not, it's not your job. Then it's not a work of the Spirit spiritually for you to be at variance. Okay? That's why the Lord condemns as roundly as He does discord. Okay? That's why He says what He does say about unity. Folks, if anybody can be unified, it's us. If anybody should be able to exist without discord, it's us. Because we have a different spirit. And where there is disunity or discord or variance, guess what it is that's stirred? It's the flesh. It comes from the flesh, right? All right. Okay. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 20. Those words are important, folks. You can't change those words around. I mean, like I said, I don't know what the new versions have with all these words. I've studied them before. I don't know them off the top of my head, but I'm almost positive that variance is not in the new Bibles. All right, 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. Emulations. Emulations are, emulations are is basically jealousy. Emulation is when you emulate somebody, you imitate them, you mimic them, okay? It's somebody that wants what you've got. It's that kind of thing. Now, that thing basically comes out of the flesh. It says idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. Like I said, one country goes to war with another. That country wants what that other country's got, okay? A guy wants what another man has, okay? Now, that's basically a fleshy reaction, okay? In other words, when you resent what the Lord's doing with you, your trials, and you prefer my lot or her lot or his lot, that's emulation. And you have to be careful with that thing. Now, if that person is an example, and you can use that as an example to live more holy, and it's an inspiration, well, that's not emulation, okay? That's not fleshy. But where you sinfully want what I've got, the grass is greener on the other side. And I learned a long time ago with trouble that when I started really looking around, I learned that I don't want your trouble. And you probably don't want mine. God gave me grace for mine. And God gave you grace for yours. And if we traded trouble, we would probably be triply miserable. Okay? Well, I said before, at least my trouble I'm familiar with. Yours, I don't know about. You know what I mean? Now, I know that there's, you can argue with some of that, but look in verse 20, okay, emulations. Now, the only thing is, one interesting thing about this, look in Romans 11. Now, Paul used this trait in man, said he used this trait in man, and again, emulation is a place where there's only, one other such word. Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, and verse, where am I going to start? It's talking about 10, okay, 11, 10. Israel, okay, their eyes are darkened that they may see not and bow down their back always. Talking about Israel, right? Israel right now is blinded in part, correct? All right. Verse 12, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Okay, now there's a lot in verse 11, but Israel's blinded. Israel did wrong. Israel killed its Messiah. And there was a purpose in that through their fall, salvation's come to the Gentiles. Notice, to provoke them to jealousy. Okay, now once again, you have God doing something there. You have God using a fleshy characteristic in somebody that's lost to stir them to do the right thing. But they're provoked to jealousy. Now keep reading. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Now notice the provoking to emulation matches in verse 11, provoking them to jealousy. Lesson number one, your Bible defines itself. If you didn't know what emulation was before, you know what it is now. It's basically jealousy. Okay? Do you see that? Y'all are really quiet this morning. You wouldn't sing, and now you won't say amen. So what's the deal? All right? But in verse 14, Paul said, now I'll use that trait. So God will use a fleshy trait in somebody to get them saved if possible. He'll use variants. He'll use emulation. Okay? Now that doesn't mean that as a Christian, you should practice variants or emulation. Right? That's a work of the flesh. Okay, back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variants, emulations, wrath. Okay, again, there's another word. There's another thing that you have to stop and think about. Wrath. Christians are not supposed to be angry. Right? You read the passage through. You see, it's a work of the flesh. And again, the New Bibles all mess with these words. All the seminarians, the commentators, they all go back and they go to the Greek and they go to the Hebrew and they go to this and they go to that. And by the time it's over, it reads different than what you have. But everybody understands that it's not Christian to be angry. That's not true. That's not true. Now, I mean, one of the work of the flesh is wrath. But just like with hatred, back just above it, there is a sanctified brand of wrath and anger. I mean, in case you don't know, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Just a couple books over. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be ye angry and sin not. That's an apostle of Gentiles writing to a bunch of Gentiles, a bunch of saved people. Okay? Now, is that anger in verse 26? Is that a work of the flesh? Well, I mean, only if the hatred of that which is evil or of the deeds of the Nicolaitan, only if that's a work of the flesh. Right? Now, there is a sanctified side to some of these things, not all these things. There's no sanctified side to witchcraft, okay? But there is a sanctified side to these things. That's why you can't read your Bible helter-skelter. That's why you can't just go through and presume you knew what he was talking about. After all, the Bible says, da-da-da-da, God is love. But God's more than that. That's not all God is. You'd be nuts to think that was all God is. Right? Look in James 1. James chapter 1. We're talking about anger. We're talking about wrath. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Does that forbid wrath? Only if it forbids hearing and speaking. Right? You're making me nervous. I have one guy saying, right, and everybody else is going, all right. Then, folks, it's not as simple as reading a list of things and going, got it. I mean, how many times do you, and again, it'll be slightly perverted because of the new version, how many times do you have people read through the fruits of the Spirit and it's left at that, and everybody goes, got it. You didn't get it. You didn't study those 9 things, just like you didn't study these, whatever I counted, 16 things, right? Okay, back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Okay, wrath, there is a sanctified side to wrath. I'm not saying, I know what the Bible says about an angry man. I know what it says about wrath. I understand what it says that is outrageous if it's unsanctified. But folks, if you're not angry about some things going on in this world, you're not godly. I talked to somebody the other day, and I'd struggled with this for a long time with this fella, and it's somebody I've been trying to work with and get in church, and he knows the truth. He's a Bible believer and all those things. And we were talking the other day, and I was talking to him about coming to church, and they're skipping around and stuff, and there were some things that I never could quite put my finger on. I finally put it on it. I'm not trying to get you guys' imaginations going so you try to dream up who this was, so don't do it. But, so I said, can we expect to see you in church sometime? He said, y'all's church is kind of far. Now, there's other people that drive further. Y'all's church is kind of far. And he said, what we really want is a place where, we can go to church and worship and have friends and all in the same community. They want, like this, so they don't ever have to leave their community. They got Walmart there and Cub there, their church there and their friends there, and they never have to leave. I guess they're going to vacation there and everything, take a bath and everything there. That's just amazing. But, and I tell you what finally struck me about that guy is that What finally struck me about that guy is that he ain't mad about the Bible issue. He's not mad about what the devil's doing. He's not mad enough and committed enough to the fight. Now, are you supposed to be a Christian soldier? You were outfitted, you were drafted into the army when you got saved. You know what finally struck me and I finally got a hold of, I'm not saying this is all the problem, but he's just not interested in fighting. He's not upset about anything. He's not mad about anything. Now, I don't know about you, but, I don't walk around stewing all the time. But when I start reading Christian publications that are tearing up the Bible, I get mad. That's why I don't listen to Christian radio. The music makes me mad, but that's number two. What they do to the Bible makes me mad. Okay? And so I just basically don't. You say, WCTS has good stuff. I know it has good stuff. But it's the 20% of the other stuff that makes me mad. And so I don't. I don't get as mad at Rush Limbaugh as I get at them. Rush Limbaugh's a lost jerk. Okay? But I don't get as mad at him as I get mad at WCTS. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, it says their wrath. Folks, you're supposed to be mad about some stuff. How does a soldier fight if he ain't mad about something? I mean, they have to labor to instill into the troops. It's not just blind loyalty. I mean, yes, you have to go into withering machine gun fire if it comes to it, but a guy has to be convinced at some level that his cause is just before you're going to have an army that's willing to march into machine gun fire. Right? And, of all the causes in this world, you have a cause to be upset and angry about. You realize, folks, that our adversary malignantly, maliciously, and malevolently deceived your great-great-grandmother and your great-great-grandfather, and in so doing, he consigned every living soul to death when they were born and hell if they didn't get born again. You understand? I mean, he stole God's kids. And we're supposed to now shrug our shoulders and go, that's just the way it is. At some point or another, I'm not saying that we Christians should be, angry, that we should walk around with, M16s, although that might be interesting. But I am saying, folks, I told you the other day, I have never thrown a rock at anybody. I have never hit anybody since I've been saved, okay? I've hardly ever been hit since I've been saved, so I'm not a brawler. But if you ain't mad about something, I don't know how you fight, okay? I mean, did you ever get in a fight when you weren't mad? Well, yeah, but that's you. Not many people get in a fight if they ain't mad. Anyway. All right, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:20. You husbands and wives, you just fight just because you like it. You're not mad, you just like it. Okay, that makes sense. All right, 5:20. idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. Okay? Strife. Strife is an interesting word because there's two sides to strife as well. Look in Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Now, strife is allocated to the category of the work of the flesh in Galatians, but again, there's a sanctified side to this, and you can't call this, as being strife in the flesh, other than the fact striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there is a strife that's sanctified, right? Look in Colossians 1, 2 Timothy 2. Colossians 1, 2 Timothy 2. Colossians 1:29. See, when you take the fight out of Christianity, you've taken its life out. I mean, when you have folks that aren't willing to go to battle for the truth or the Lord, then you've removed the military element, and I may I say you've removed the masculine element, although some women like to fight. But that's what you've been reduced to if you're going to go with Christian radio, for the most part. I know that there is some militancy there, but there's not a lot of militancy there. Okay? That you have to admit, if you listen to Christian radio and then listen to my preaching, Brother Gipp's preaching, you know, Brother Carlson's preaching, Brother Nolan's preaching, you have to admit that the message you get off Christian radio is softer and rounder. And the edges are, you know, Teflon. All right? That's the reason why. And that's why I say, okay, you know, yes, it does some good. Publication houses, yes, they do some good, but I can tell you this, I don't buy many Christian books as published by Zondervan or whatever. It's a lot of rehash old stuff, and it's soft. It's here. Oh, okay. Making some of you mad. Colossians 1, 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So is the admonition to strive lawfully? Yes. At the same time, there is the balance in verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. Now, there's something not to fight about. Words to no profit. Now, there's something not to fight about. Semantics, philosophy, rhetoric. Right? Look down in verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strive. Okay? So strive for masteries. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive in that respect. But folks, you're supposed to strive for masteries. You're supposed to strive together for Christ's cause. So, like I said, if you're not careful, you'll read a part of the Bible, Galatians 5, presume you know what these are talking about, and by reading just this and not studying out the words, okay, wrath's wrong, being mad is wrong, hatred, all hatred is wrong, without any kind of balance, and I'll grant you, all witchcraft is wrong, but not all variance is wrong. Okay? Not all emulation is wrong. Okay, Galatians 5, 20. Strife, seditions. Okay, now nowhere in the Bible is sedition good. Sedition shows up 6 times. Barabbas was guilty of sedition. And again, if you have a question, all you have to do is look up sedition in the Bible. It defines itself. Sedition is conspiracy against kings, kingdoms, and government. Okay? So, folks, insofar, that's why you are admonished in Romans 13 to obey the powers that be. The powers that be are ordained of God. And yes, in the Bible there are examples of folks that go contrary to the government because their first commander is God. Okay, but God never called a Christian to be a seditionist. I mean, Jesus Christ, contrary to what you hear on a social Christian radio, Jesus Christ was not a revolutionary, at least not a social revolutionary. Okay. Okay. Yeah, right. Verse 20, seditions. Okay, sedition is a work of the flesh. That's, the reason the governments keep turning over and over. Italy has been, through the years, it's been notably unstable. France has been notably unstable. The entire continent of Africa has been notably unstable. For 200 years, we've been relatively stable, but there's just lots of places in the world that the government just changes over and over and over and over and over. You can't even keep up with what African countries are what. I bet there are African countries right now that you've never heard of because they just either changed names or came into existence in the last 10 years, and you hadn't had a geography class in that long. Okay, what is it? That's sedition. And you say, where does that come from? That's a work of the flesh. Now, Satan is the head of the kingdoms of this world, but Satan, the enemies of the Christian are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's the flesh that it all boils in. And then, the devil stirs it, and then that collective flesh is the world. All right, one more here, and then we're done for the morning. Verse 20, heresies. Okay, heresies. Heresies are a work of the flesh. Now, again, that's a theological thing. You wouldn't think, that amillennialism or something like that was a work of the flesh, but it is. It's a work of the flesh. Now, one thing that you need to learn about heresies, and heresy, by the way, shows up, or any form of the word heresy or heretic shows up 5 times in the Bible, but there's something that you desperately need to know. Acts 24. There's something that you desperately, desperately, desperately need to know. Acts 24, 14. The word that has been used by apostate orthodoxy through the centuries to run you back into your hole, or worse, get you killed, has been the word heresy, or the accusation heretic. What you desperately need to know is that heresy is a work of the flesh. But you should also know that you are going to be accused of being a heretic for believing the truth. Verse 14, 24, 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. You won't escape that nomenclature if you're doing right. Eventually, we all get called cult members or cult leaders, depending, or heretics or involved with heresy. It's the way the world works. The Montanists were heretics, the Albigenses were heretics, the Waldenses were heretics, the Anabaptists were heretics, 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 heretics. And the people that call them heretics, they're the heretics. It's true. Any questions or comments? Steve? Yeah, that would be variants. That would be variants, yeah. I like what Brother Gipps said. He says, they're going to always accuse you, look, you're the church splitters. You King James freaks, King James only, you're the church splitters. Let me ask you a question over the Bible issue. Let me ask you a question. How many new versions have King James people put out in the last 150 years? In the last 400 years? We haven't put out any new versions. We've been going by the same book for 400 years. How's that split in the body of Christ? Somewhere around 1881, they started pumping them out, and they've been pumping them out at 5 to 10 a year. And they all say something different. How is that doing irreparable damage to the body of Christ if I'm standing by the same thing we've said for 400 years, and for that matter, way on further back? I'm just going back to the King James Translation Committee because I got news for you. Coverdale and the Geneva Bible and the Great Bible and Tyndale and Wycliffe before him and the Gothic Bibles before that said the same thing as your Bibles say. Okay? The corruptions are all in another line. So my question, again, they say, well, you're the church splitters. How many versions have I put out? How many times has my doctrine changed? My doctrine's not changing. Brother Steve. Right. That's right. And the odd thing about that is, if most of you know that, it seems like once the music enters, everything else spirals down with it. It's weird. That's what it is. It's uncanny. It's not weird. It's uncanny. But it spirals down with it. And the reason why is because you are feeding the flesh, and it's what follows. Okay, we'll take a break before church.